per se, but the one thing we are commanded to do is to encourage and instruct one another through psalms and hymns. That means that whether you can sing or not, you make a joyful noise and just make it happen. And then it's amazing when a bunch of people get together. Not everybody has the same gifts according to their voice and vocal abilities, but it sounds wonderful. It sounds beautiful. And we better get used to it down here because we're going to be doing a lot of it up there. Amen to that. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll continue in our text this evening, 2 Peter chapter 1, as we study the knowledge of God. You know, the Bible says that God wants us to know who He is in a personal, intimate, relational way, in a way that says that there's been experience in our life with God. And there needs to be an experience in everyone's life as it relates to the salvation of our souls. That moment in time where we call upon the Lord, where we believe on His name, where we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, whereas this morning we were in Acts chapter 20, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to be saved. And there ought to be that moment and understanding there, and we begin our knowledge of God there. But then the Bible says that there's some things that need to be added. So let's begin, if we would, in verse number 5, and we've already read many times over verses 1 through 4, and we won't review that tonight, but we'll begin in verse number 5, and if you'll read with me, stand with me as we read tonight, beginning in verse 5, and we'll start there, we'll go down through verse number 9 this evening. I believe that'll be a good place for us to stop, and we'll begin to study another one of these virtues that should be added to our faith. It says in verse 5, "Beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance." That's the word we'll be looking at this evening. "And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Father, we pray that you'd bless our time together in your word. Thank you for the people of this church who so faithfully attend and engage in worshiping you and serving you. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be a Sunday thing, but Lord, it would last throughout the week, and what you do here today would just build in us and through us, Lord, a great work for you. Lord, we want that work to be manifest more than just on Sundays. We don't want to build a big church without having a church that goes out into the world and serves you every single day. And Lord, I believe that's the most important thing. Help us tonight to learn as we add these things to our faith. Lord, may they be things that we can understand clearly. I believe we need to understand the Scripture. Once we understand, Lord, I pray that we'd each have the willingness to obey and to do as you've called us to do. Lord, we love you. We praise you for all that you've done for us. And we thank you for the good things of today and ask you one more time to bless us as we meet together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated tonight. I want to say this just at the beginning, right before we go back and look just for a moment at some of the things we've studied thus far, is that faulty theology will divorce faith and conduct. Faulty theology will divorce faith and conduct. It is a faulty theology that teaches Christians that it doesn't matter what they do in life so long as they believe in God. The Bible says that God cares very much about our deeds, our ways, in the book of Proverbs. God cares very much about our heart, because out of the heart are all of the issues of life. God wants us to be raised and to grow into people who live in such a way as to please Him. Now, you know, we could counterfeit that to our own ability, and we could try to manufacture some of these things in our own life. We could say, well, you know what, I'm going to be temperate, I'm going to do it all on my own. And let me say this, it's impossible for anyone to obey the Word of God without the help of the Spirit of God in their lives. And so we're not preaching that you have to please God by your actions, or that God will only love you, rather, if you do what He says. God loves you regardless of what you do. However, we cannot divorce the fact that God calls us to believe in Him and to follow His Word and have a knowledge of Him and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and that that belief and knowledge and fellowship that we have in Christ will then affect that the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we act, the way that we think, and all of those things factor into building what we hope in our own lives becomes a testimony that is not only pleasing to God, but also draws other people to the Savior. I mentioned just briefly this morning how important it is that as we live for the Lord, that we do not claim to be Bible believers and claim to believe in the gospel without living as if we believe it. And sometimes we think that our only job is to proclaim the gospel. It's to live the gospel as well. The gospel needs to be proclaimed, and it needs to be practiced in our lives every day. So we studied the first four verses, and those are the things God wants to do. God wants to give us grace, mercy, peace. He wants to give us power and promises. He wants to establish all of these things in our life in abundance, the Bible says. And he does this, the Bible says, through the knowledge of God. The more we grow in the Lord, the more we grow in our understanding of who God is, the more we grow in that epinosis, that sincere and relational and experiential knowledge of God that is based first of all in the Scripture, and then by living out the words of Scripture in our own lives, we learn that God is who He said He is, that He is faithful, that He never fails us, that He will always be with us, and that He guides and empowers and protects us as we obey Him. The Bible says we receive all of those things, grace, peace, promises, power, and that beside all of this, which means in addition or because of, so we add to all of the things that God gives some things that God asks us to do. And he says, I want you to add to your faith, which that faith is the sum of our belief. We believe in God. We believe in the Scripture. We believe. We've actually in recent days talked about our beliefs, and we will again in the future very, very shortly, some of the core and fundamental doctrines of our faith. But the Bible says that we take the Word of God, we believe what it teaches to us, and we add to that faith in our lives some specific things. What was the first one? The first one was virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is the courage to excel. Let me say that again. Ready? Virtue is the courage to excel. Would you say that with me, please, tonight? Virtue is the courage to excel. They used the Greek word arete, or virtue, when they would notice anything that did something excellently, a horse that ran well, or a knife that cut well, or any other person or being or even object that performed its function with excellence and with precision. They said that has virtue, that is profitable, and therefore God says that we are to live according to the Word of God a life of virtue. What does that mean? Well, it boils down to one simple truth. We are to be Christ-like as we live with the name of Christ on us. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, then you better live up to that name as God gives you the ability to do so. And God will give you the grace to do so as you obey and follow Him. So God says, I want you to have virtue. I want you to add to your faith virtue. Take virtue and add that excellence, that moral excellence to your being. But then we need to also understand that it's important to add knowledge. And last week we went to the book of Proverbs, and it was a great thing to look at because the Bible says that the Proverbs were given to us to know wisdom, to know instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Wisdom, the Bible says, is given to us so that we can understand wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. And it says to give subtlety to the simple. In other words, it teaches us how to live life. And that's what we need in our lives, is we need the knowledge of God that is application-based, practical knowledge. Knowledge that when we take it in, then we live it out every single day. We go on into the next verse here, into the next verse. It says that we add to that faith virtue, and then we add to that virtue knowledge, and then we add to knowledge something the Bible calls temperance. Now, this is a hard one tonight. I want you to do something for me, and you don't have to do it if you don't want to, but if you can, if you want, I want you to reach over and put your imaginary seatbelt on for just a minute this evening, okay? Because what I'm about to tell you from the Bible, it's not me, it's what God says. I don't write it, I just recite it this evening. It is some of the most difficult things that we need to hear because of what the word temperance really means. Some have defined the word temperance as self-control. That's a good definition. It's not a bad definition, I should say. It is self-control in regards to our conduct. But what it specifically means is this. Temperance means to hold our passions and desires in hand or in check. To have control over one's self. May I say, temperance is one of the most lacking virtues of Christians worldwide. Because while we want to please the Lord, and as we live for God, and as we strive for Him, and as we serve Him, many times those who serve Him fervently also fail Him miserably because we do not have temperance in our life that keeps our fleshly desires and lust and affections in check. How many of you know you have two natures tonight, right? There is the old nature, which the Apostle Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He compared the old nature to being chained to a corpse. It's a terrible, terrible visual if you were to visualize it, but that's exactly what the Roman soldiers used to do to their prisoners. They used to take a dead man and tie him hand to hand, face to face, and body to body with a living person and cast them into a dungeon and let them stay there to where the rotting flesh of that dead person, that corpse, would then infect and affect not only the mental capacity, but the physical capacity of that prisoner. It was sheer torture. The Apostle Paul says that old nature that all of us has is like that body of death. But never fear, because he says, I thank my God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says we are capable through Christ of putting off the old man with its affections and lust. Lust means unholy desire. Anything that you want, that your flesh craves, that your mind craves, that your body craves, that is unholy and it is unrighteous before God, that is lust. And the Bible says we have wars and fightings among us. Why? Because they come even from our own lust, James chapter 4. So the Bible says that every Christian is going to need something. You're going to need today to understand how vital and important it is to have temperance in your life. We teach our children this. I think it's vital that they learn it at a young age. It is why we cannot allow our children to be by themselves or live on their own with no restraint in their lives. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Why is that? Because children have no temperance. They have no self-control. They have no ability to turn off their cravings, their desires, their screaming, their anger. I'm not speaking from personal testimony, but it's starting to get very real to me right now, okay? And we look at our kids and we kind of understand that they're throwing a fit, they're doing that. We think, well, that's what kids do. Understood. And my kids do it, your kids do it, it's going to happen. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't use every fit and every fight and every struggle that we have with our kids. We should use it, I should say, as an opportunity to teach them self-control or to how to control themselves in a manner that is both pleasing to their parents as God-given authority, therefore learning how to be pleasing to Christ in that same way. So we cannot divorce faith and conduct. This kind of virtue, knowledge, temperance points to an inner power to control one's old desires and our cravings that are inherited from Adam. I read this in a commentary that the Christian is a free moral agent, not a machine. He's expected by God to exercise self-control by a free act of his will, doing this, however, in the energy which the Holy Spirit supplies to the yielded Christian. It's a happy combination and inner working of the free will of the believer and the grace of God. So what does the Bible teach us about this subject of temperance? Temperance is such a broad topic that we're not going to stay where we are, because where we are just lends itself to the one word. We're going to go throughout some other scriptures this evening. If you would, I'd like to ask you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this evening. Take your Bibles and go there. And be prepared. Maybe mark your place there in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be back. And I want us to see some scripture this evening that helps us to understand four areas, which there are more, but four areas for us tonight, in which the believer should have temperance. And I want to say the first one tonight is that we should have temperance physically. Physically, we are called on. And I believe God desires for each of us to learn how to keep our physical bodies in check. You say, well, God doesn't care about that. Yes, he does. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. God, when he saved you, he bought you. And when he bought you, he bought your soul, your spirit, and your body. And so we need to learn this tonight. The Apostle Paul puts it well when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is, what's this next word? Say it out loud. Ready? Temperate. Are you there? Did I give you the wrong passage? I always fear about that. Did I do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're there, say amen. Oh, that was the problem. Any verse, it's all good. You're supposed to have it memorized. Chapter 9, verse 24. That'll help everybody out this evening. Man, I felt like you were leaving me out in the cold. I thought maybe y'all had planned that. I thought, wow, yikes. Okay, here we go. Let's start again. Verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate in all things. There it is. Thank you so much. Boy, you could have done it twice, and it really would have got to me. Notice what it says as it goes on. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown. What's he saying? He's saying that there are people who put their body under so much pressure and stress and pain and torment to train it for a race that they might run or an athletic event that they might involve themselves in. And he says that everyone who runs and strives for mastery in anything, they're temperate in all things. That's an interesting phrase. He says, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, what does it say as we go on? We an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. Notice this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm not going to get into the idea tonight too much, and we won't be here very long. But while we're working our way that direction, I'm going to invite you to go to 1 Timothy 4, one more passage under this thought. The reality of it is that God wants each of us to value our bodies, but not in the way that the world does. The world's value of our body is strictly sensual. It is strictly self-pleasing. The world's value of our physical attributes has to do with their standard. I'm going to just say tonight that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the temple, your temple, doesn't have to be what someone else's temple is. We're not preaching an aesthetic or superficial gospel tonight or superficial doctrine this evening. When it comes to our bodies, we need to understand that we need to make to the best of our ability, though we are corrupt, we have corrupt flesh, we need to make sure that we are fit for the Master's use, even in a physical sense. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, if this helps anybody today, you say, well, you know, I'm just insecure about this area. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul said that my physical presence, Paul's bodily presence, was weak. His letter was strong. He would write to them, and wow, that's amazing. But his physical presence was weak. There's a missionary that many of you know in the Philippines, Brother Rick Martin. I know that, of course, the T-Vaults would know who he is, in Iloilo. God's used him. He's a tremendous, wonderful example of someone who's just gone, and God's used him, and he would take zero glory for himself. He's humble. Rick Martin has led it's countless thousands of people to Christ. If you were to go to the Philippines and to meet him and to see their work, it's just an absolute amazing thing. There's one thing about Rick Martin. How many of you know who he is? You're aware of his ministry, okay? So the rest of you would not be. There's one thing about him. He's a very weak man physically. His wife right now, if you'd pray for him, his wife is not doing well physically, and they're back in the States getting some tests run and things like that. I recall one time he spoke while we were at Bible college. If I'm not mistaken, it was my freshman year, and they had a conference in the month of September and brought all these speakers in, and a lot of the preachers were bombastic preachers, and they were excited. They were fervent. I just remember Brother Martin getting up there, and honestly, as a man who grew up on the frail, skinny side, I won't say frail side, boy, he walked up and his collars were too big for his neck. He was slim. Slim's not even the word. Skinny is the word. You think, is he okay? He walked up to the pulpit, just kind of leaned on the pulpit and opened his Bible, and matter-of-factly just preached the Word of God and had the power of God on his life. One of my friends got up early one morning and decided he was going to exercise and got up running, and there was a big public park right next to the college where I went there in Santa Clara at Golden State, and he was running around that track there, and in the middle of the darkness, because he got up about 4 o'clock in the morning, he was running, and all of a sudden a little guy just went boom, just right by him, and he went, whoa! And the guy stopped and said, hey, how you doing? It was missionary Rick Martin. You say, well, what's the point with all of that? My point is this, is that you don't have to be what the world says you have to be, but we ought to care a little bit. As a matter of fact, I think it's good to say we ought to care a little bit. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 7, for those of you who are wondering where we were going to be today, says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, this is the phrase. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, here's the thing we can say. It profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. The point of the verse is this, that we should be more concerned about godliness than we are our physical ability. But it does profit a little. So we ought to take it seriously when we can. It's a small thing, but it's an important thing. Like anything, this can go to an unhealthy extreme. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? I thought the point was to get healthy. Yes, it is to get healthy. But we can make, this is how sinful we are. We can make an idol out of anything. And that's exactly what some have done. The Stoics, if you ever read the book of Acts, you had the two groups, the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Epicureans were all pleasure and no discipline. The Stoics were all discipline and no pleasure. And they would beat their bodies into subjection. I mean, they would submit themselves to painful rituals and things. Why? So that they could increase their pain tolerance and their toughness and their mental stamina. And I guarantee a lot of the people who are fighting in the war over there right now, they've been trained, they've been developed to be mentally fit and physically fit in such a way that that maybe it could even be unhealthy in an emotional sense as opposed to a physical sense. But we should do this. Here's the point. Work to keep your body in good health and do so to the best of your ability for the glory of God. If your body's the temple, it's important that we consider that. God is not glorified by how we indulge our physical cravings in many cases. This can be in three different areas. These are three areas that God comments on. Number one, the area of food. Baptists struggle when it comes to this point. I went downstairs today and I smelled all that good Baptist food. I'm telling you what. And let me just say, Sunday is not the day for diets. Can I get an amen right there? Good grief, you people. No, I'm on my diet. Not on the Lord's day, you're not. Good night. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this, that you should put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. That doesn't mean, okay, take that seriously. That's a principle of Proverbs. Matter of fact, it was put in such a way as this. It was talking about when you sit at the king's table. Just understand something. That you were not invited to that table because you're just so good. You were invited to that table because you have something to offer the king. And if they can give you the food and the wine and all of the trimmings, and that we call it wining and dining, right? Then that means that they're just softening you up to get something. So don't let your appetite cause you. I mean, go read the context of it. Some of us use that to emphasize something different. But food is a big issue, right? We have to have temperance when it comes to that. I don't always have temperance when it comes to that. None of us do in many cases. But I tell you this, we ought to make sure that we want to do our best for the glory of God in this area. Here's another area, sleep. Now there's two ways that this can go. We can either get too much of it or not enough of it. There's some of you in this room, you are workaholics. Others of you are sleepaholics, okay? And sometimes what it takes, and this is for those of you who you get up early and you go to bed late and you just work. God bless you for your labor. God bless you for the sincerity of your labor. I'm not criticizing you. But sometimes you have to understand that even Jesus came apart. He came to the side to rest, to pray, to renew. And there were in many cases where remember this one time that there was a storm going on, he went down and went to sleep, okay? You think, well, I can't go to sleep right now. I've got to get up early and I've got to work hard because if I don't, everything's going to fall apart. Jesus begs to differ with you, all right? The other side of that is the Bible says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Never getting out of bed, always sleeping. Exercise, this is the only body you'll ever have. Treat it well and use it for the glory of God. Okay, are we glad to be done with that one? I certainly am. Secondly, we ought to be temperate not only physically, but we ought to be temperate emotionally. Turn to the book of Proverbs. I love this passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. I am now going to give you every verse more than one time because I'm paranoid. I'm going to do it again, okay? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. When you find it there, we're going to read it together. But this thought of virtue in the sense of temperance was used in a secular way among the Greek culture as the virtue of an emperor who never let his private interest influence the governing of his people. So, well, what does this mean? It is the virtue which makes a man master himself so that he is fit to be the servant of others. And may I say that if we are not emotionally temperate, we damage our ability to serve God and serve others. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Can I say this? You don't have to have a gigantic physique, a warrior physique. The Bible says you just need to learn to control your temper. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than, we refer that to that at the first part of the verse, is better than he that taketh a city. You say, wow, God puts quite a bit of stock in this area of the spirit of man. What is the spirit of man? The spirit of man is the prevailing attitude. It is the manner in which he responds to the challenges of life. Anybody ever faced some challenges that you didn't respond well to? Okay. We're not going to put videos and microphones in everyone's vehicles here, but we know that your children will tell all if they ever get the chance. Okay. sometimes when we're driving. I feel like I'm a fairly even-keeled kind of guy, but not when I'm on the Lloyd Expressway, I don't. And I think it was one of my kids one time said, "Dad, why do you yell when you drive?" I said, "Well, son, I didn't know that I was yelling, but now I do. Thanks for pointing that out." Paul believed that the Christian died with Christ and rose again to new life. And that when that happened, that we were granted the ability in Christ to be temperate in our emotions. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25, just a few pages over. This one is maybe probably one that I've quoted more, although both are essentially the same verse. Proverbs 25, verse 28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." I always know when I'm struggling with my relationship with God, when I'm struggling to keep myself under control in my spirit, in my attitude. We used to have a picture on the wall in the Christian school that was at our church years ago of a mountain. And it was just one of those design things. And at that time, my dad, Brother Ed, was putting these things, scripture, I remember one said, it is time to seek the Lord, from the book of Psalms. This one just had a picture of a mountain and an inspirational quote on it. It said, "Attitude is altitude. Attitude is altitude." Can I tell you something? That no matter what life throws at you, that your response can still be right and correct, and it can still be good. And you will manage your spirit by simply responding well. Someone once said that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. That's exactly right. Emotional temperance is someone that has rule over his own spirit. And if we don't, the Bible says we're like a city that's broken down and without walls. The spirit of a man, it strengthens him, it guides him, it protects him. It's what allows you to endure storms and difficulties in life. When you don't have a temperate spirit, you can't react as God would have you to react. Instead, you react in anger or fear with harshness or sharpness. All right, physically is number one, emotionally is number two. This one, however, go back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 1. This one is important. The Bible, specifically with this word, many times when it's used, not only in the Bible, but also in that time, if you go back and read some of the writings of that day, the word temperance had to do with moral temperance. Moral temperance. And the Bible says this, tell you what, if you go back, and we're not going to go back to the book of Proverbs right now, but if you go back to the book of Proverbs, you'll see that when temptation presents itself, and I know we have a mixed crowd here tonight, we have a lot of kids in the room, so I'm adapting the language to that. I don't want to educate your children, if you understand. But morally means our moral purity, and we are so very susceptible, especially in moments of weakness when our emotional and physical temperance is depleted, to fail morally. I want you to notice what it says in the next chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. And in this chapter, we'll get into it sometime at some point if God allows us to go this far. But it's talking about false prophets. In verse number 1, it says, "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon them swift destruction." Now, he's talking about all of these, and he says that these people in verse number 10, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. That's moral impurity. "They despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." We have to be careful how we talk about our leaders, by the way. In the world that we live in, and by the way, the former president didn't help us understand this any better than we already did. But to criticize and to curse and to rail against our leaders, the Bible says in verse 11, "Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." That's an interesting thought. It doesn't mean that we can't have opinions, and it doesn't mean that we can't have strong opinions, and it doesn't mean that we can't be Americans, but we ought to be gracious. Amen and amen. But it goes on to talk about these people, "These as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. Having eyes, that means they were always looking for opportunity, full of adultery." Notice this next phrase, "and that cannot cease from sin. beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and it calls him here cursed children. Now, if you ever wondered what the Apostle Peter really thought, you need to read that passage of Scripture. It's pretty strong, isn't it? He said one of the indicators here of these false prophets he's talking about is they have eyes full of adultery, moral impurity. These false prophets were leading the church astray. And interesting, that it seems like in the New Testament, all these churches that went astray with false doctrine also lost their moral purity in the process. Church of Corinth. Verse number 18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Verse 22, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire." God wants us to be morally clean, morally temperate. If you have a problem in your life that you cannot say no to the temptation that's so prevalent in our society today, whether it be pornography, or any other kind of indiscretion, moral indiscretions and sins, you need to understand something. The Bible says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." We've talked about these things, that a lack of temperance in there, it restricts your ability to function as a believer. It'll keep you from your service to others, service to the Lord. The Bible says that when we surrender our life to immorality, and you say, "Well, you know, it's not a big deal. I've got it under control. It doesn't happen all the time." Let me just tell you, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. We've got to start seeing this sin, this common sin in our churches, addressed from the heart with true repentance. Because the Bible says those fleshly lusts, they war against the soul. All right, last one. Go to James chapter 3. We need to be temperate verbally. Temperate physically, temperate emotionally, temperate morally, lastly, temperate verbally. This is a hard one. So I want to look at this in James chapter 3, and it's just a few pages behind where 1 Peter is found. And the Bible says in verse number 2, it says, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." Notice verse 8. "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." I'd say, first of all, just some observations about this text. That the tongue, your ability to say hurtful things, destructive things, should never be underestimated. Never underestimate the power of words. The power of what you say. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." In this passage alone, it says that the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of iniquity. The tongue is defiled, and it defiles the whole body. The tongue sets on fire the course of nature, set on fire of hell. The tongue cannot be tamed. It is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. You say, "Not my tongue." Yeah, your tongue. Your ability to either tear down or build up can be found right here in your palate. The tongue should never be underestimated. The second thing is the tongue needs to be controlled. We put bits in the horses' mouths, the Bible says. We turn around the entire ship with just a small thing. "Whithersoever the governor listeth," that's control. Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Proverbs 29:11, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted as wise. You can literally be a dummy and be thought as a wise person just by not saying anything. That's good advice. And then this, in order to speak words of grace, you need heavenly wisdom. Look at James again, verse 15 of chapter 3. This wisdom descendeth not from above. What's he talking about? Right before that, he's talking about bitter envying, strife, lies, and he says that doesn't come from heaven. But that wisdom that is envious and strife and lies, the Bible says where envy and strife is, verse 16, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Bible tells us this, follow peace with all men. I am all for the idea of confrontation. I think it's good. I think it's good when it's productive. I'm all for dealing with things appropriately as the book of Matthew prescribes. But what's your goal? The goal should be among one another to have peace. And peace can be gleaned and gained from the knowledge of God. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Our testimony many times is ruined. The Bible talks about a fly in the ointment. The ointment's good, the whole thing's good, the majority is good, but then that one little thing. And sometimes we are overheard, we are loose with our lips. We're a talebearer, we're using inappropriate language, any number of different things. And we ruin our testimony with just one fly, just one impression. Now you're asking tonight, man, how am I going to be temperate? Physically, emotionally, morally, verbally, that's just for starters. There's more in the Bible. There's much more to consider. I want you to do one last thing for me, if you would. If you'd be so kind as to turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And notice verse 4. First of all, temperance is found in another passage in the book of Galatians, right? The fruit of the Spirit. It's there. But Titus gives us an understanding of this. It says in verse 4, as we build up to this thought, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Here's what He says. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. You say, how can I be temperate? How can I have these virtues? How can I follow these things? We are only capable and only able to do so through what the Scriptures tells us in Titus chapter 3 is the kindness and the love of God our Savior. You're not going to be able to manufacture these virtues on your own. No way. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God every day. Believers are called on by God to be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is a pretty long list of some pretty bad stuff that none of us want to believe we would ever do, and yet each of us is fully capable of. And yet the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You cannot do this on your own, but by faith we receive Christ. By faith we obey Him. Through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we grow in Him. And thus we willingly add these things to our lives, whereby God then empowers us to keep them. I want to reinforce that as much as possible, that if you try to do this on your own, it's not enough. But if you of your own free will say, okay, I surrender and yield to God, and I, by the grace of God, will add temperance to my faith, to my knowledge, to my virtue, to my faith, then God will do the rest. That's why occasionally we hear a great testimony of someone that says, you know, before they were saved, they were the cussinest, drinkinest, meanest, worstest. I mean, any kind of bad grammar you can fit in there to describe them, you're going to do it, right? They were just rotten to the core. And when they received Christ, God changed their lives. You know, I wish that were the way it happened for all of us. But God is gracious, and God is merciful. And God can help you today with temperance if you will yield to Him and submit your will to His will and allow Him to give you the things that He's calling us to do. Would you do that today? Would you consider that it's possible to be physically, emotionally, verbally, morally temperate through the power and the grace of God tonight? Let's pray.